Scripture lesson this afternoon is found in the book of Hebrews. Some regard Hebrews as an extended sermon. Certainly, the testimonies of the glory of Christ and his work all over in the book of Hebrews. Christ, the one who's the better way. We read Hebrews chapter 12, remembering the context of chapter 11. Chapter 11 speaking of the travel of faith and the faith of those who have gone before us, recognizing that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Chapter 12. Hebrews reads thus: Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12. And then let's return to Lord's Day 31. Page 886. We'll once again read question 83 and then move on to question 85, as we've looked somewhat at 84 this morning. And it is our privilege again to be called to use the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? Question 83, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Then question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christian, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excuses them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. The Lord's Day 31. Well, may the Lord so go before us as we seek to submit to proclamation of his blessed word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, perhaps in your home you hear this refrain from time to time. Did anyone see the keys? Where did you put the keys? Do you know where the keys are? Honey, where did you put them? The keys are one of those necessities that we can easily misplace. And it happens in the church as well. But those keys should always be close to us. Things are out of order when the keys cannot be found. With the church of all ages, we confess that the church has been given the keys of the kingdom. Scriptures declare that. Keys that do not fit on any ordinary keychain. Two special keys, and two keys that every true church will possess. This morning, for those who are not here, and for the rest of us by means of review, we in God's grace could stress that beautiful key of preaching. Preaching Christ as our very life. Preaching Christ, he who was crucified, he who gave his life so that we might receive ours. And the main tool then in which God brings his people into his kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit is that preaching that brings us to Christ and helps us refocus our lives in Christ. Preaching that brings us to the gospel promise found in Christ. We can do with a lot of things, without a lot of things in life, but we cannot go without the preaching of the word of life and light, the word of health and peace, the word that calls to repentance and faith. Preaching according to God's design opens the door of faith and brings us to the great door, Jesus Christ. Through preaching, people receive the gospel and are saved. How beautiful are those who bring the gospel of glad tidings. Now, this afternoon, as we're going to move on to focus on the second key, it's also a key that needs to be turned. And it's the key of church discipline, church discipleship. It, like preaching, requires spiritual sweat. The word discipline carries with it many, many applications. We think of self-discipline as, so far as it concerns, getting up on time in the morning. There's self-discipline with respect to diet or with respect to our cell phones. There is self-discipline with respect to reading our Bibles and giving attention to focused prayer. These are all aspects of the school of discipleship so that our lives might be ordered in a God-pleasing way. And there is yet another angle to consider as we think of discipline. It is the discipline of trial and testing and even perhaps tribulation. There is a discipline that comes our way through pain and sorrow. And our scripture lesson has encouraged us to run the race and in so doing to keep the focus on Christ. The early Hebrew believers suffered much for their faith. And God declares that suffering to be a purifying discipline, a discipline that strengthens faith. As we heard from the scriptures, the Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son he receives. And I believe we could all say from our own experience that we know times and seasons, moments which we have to endure a measure of pain, a measure of difficulty. A pain that, however, brings gain. There are episodes in our life that bring heaviness of heart. And at times we cannot find understanding. It does not seem to make sense. And we wonder what purpose it could bring. And yet this too, in God's providential wisdom, is part of the journey of faith. Our Heavenly Father comes to us like a parent wishing to sharpen us, to train us, to direct us. And the benefits of such training often do not become clear to us only until later. And then we may come to a place in our life when we say, yes, now I know. I experienced what I have experienced. But by nature, it takes us a long time to learn our lessons, and we have to relearn them over and again. Some Christians who have suffered much have learned little. Others shine deeper and deeper. Again, pain can bring gain. Consider those who have gone on ahead before us. We stand surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and when you go through those witnesses, And in the Hebrews chapter 11, so many are listed, more could have been, I suppose. But each one of them had to go through that school of discipline, There are many aspects to God's chastening work. And we must look carefully as to what the Lord may be teaching us. For there is much in the life of the disciple that requires discipleship. But more to the point this afternoon, we must carefully consider that aspect of spiritual discipline that seeks to correct in terms of faith and faithfulness in terms of the kingdom of God, and in particular, Christ's church. Parents discipline their children to bring about a change in behavior, both in heart and in action. Some discipline their little ones by means of timeouts, others with that hand that gives the sharp spank on the buttock. Some parents begin to count to give opportunity to spare the pain of that sharp spank, and all the while remembering that slow obedience is disobedience. Children, how often have you heard that? Slow obedience is disobedience. To disciple, according to definition, is to engage in training that corrects, that seeks to mold or perfect one's character or thinking. Someone once said, the worst thing parents can do is to let children entrusted to their care have their own way. The theory of a permissive upbringing has produced a shocking number of disturbed youngsters and spoiled brats, and the cause of juvenile delinquency is parental delinquency. Parents who do not discipline their children do not love their children. Well, it's no different in the church. A church that does not discipline her members in love and with urgency does not love her members. And the key of discipline given by God to the church is a key that must be turned. It needs to turn. Of course, that doesn't make it easy, but it must be turned. Discipline has never been popular. And especially in our individualistic world today, by many, it's looked upon as a negative, as a relic of the past. But it's just the opposite. Discipline is to be regarded as positive. Discipline is an outreach to the one who is going wayward. It is an outreach to one who needs to be rescued. It is an outreach to one that is entering the wide path. And discipline is that key that once again will help open the door that has been closed, the door to the kingdom of eternal life. A door that has been closed because the gospel declared it closed. Closed because some have sought to cut themselves off from God's mercy and the fellowship of God's people. Oh, the office bearers know it well. They, in years past, have had to deal with those who began to wander. And then those who, in their wandering, began to harden their hearts. And in the hardening of the heart, cutting themselves off from God's mercy and the fellowship of His people. More often than not, those who need to be disciplined in one way or another have done it to themselves, as it were. If discipline is applied in a focused, loving way, then the door can once again be opened. What has been closed can be opened. That's the joy of gospel repentance. Discipline motivated by love. Love because Jesus first loved us. In care and compassion, discipline seeks to bring people back to God, bring people back to obedient living. The desire is not only to bring a renewed harmony with the holy God, but also a harmony in the church, which is called to be holy. The work of discipline seeks restoration. Seeks a measure of wholeness. And discipline seeks to deepen our relationship with God. Now, congregation, This cannot be emphasized too strongly. The keys are not just sitting in the background. The keys need to sit in the foreground. Discipline can never be regarded simply as an administrative matter or as a way to get rid of a problem rather than to solve a problem. It's all too easy for the church to take, so to speak, the pencil eraser and eliminate a name off the church rolls. It's wrong. We just don't take a view so calloused. Love demands that we never give up on our desire to restore the sinner to the flock, even that sinner that has been excommunicated long ago. Don't lose sight of that one. God, in His wisdom, has given the church, also the Emmanuel United Reformed Church here in Jordan, the keys. It's a privilege, but it's also a huge responsibility. When we follow the pattern of Matthew 18, such discipline begins with the members of the congregation. When something is amiss, whatever the case may be, it is the believer's responsibility, first of all, to bring a word of admonition and a word of counsel. If this word is not heeded, witnesses to the admonition are brought. There is this sense of urging, this sense of pleading. There is a calling out in love for the sake of the very soul of one who errs, whether that be in unchristian teaching or in unchristian living. And if such a word still falls upon deaf ears or a hardened heart, then the church official steps in. The elders of the church must intensify the effort by bringing further admonition, further urging of repentance and faithful faith, pleading for the very soul of the one that they deal with. Our Lord's Supper form rightly calls our attention to warn us concerning public open sins. But in our catechism, the teaching goes even further. Unchristian teaching, unchristian life, reluctance to heed the admonition of the elders, refusal to listen to brotherly counsel, refusal to abandon errors are all listed as instances of just formal discipline. And rightly so, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. If we as church, both as in our individual way and together as a whole, did not say something about these matters, we would certainly demonstrate little regard for the purity of the church. Yes, we are all sinners. Yes, we all fall far short of the glory of God. And yet, God expects something of His bride, the bride that belongs to Jesus. The Lord expects definite standards. While anyone by God's mercy can be part of the church, members must actively seek to honor the requirements of church membership. We live in an age, this individualistic age, where membership is spurned. Why do we need to be a member of something? I'll just come and go as I plead. But membership, your membership in the church here is a very, very blessed privilege. It's a privilege that calls us to active participation in our prayers and our desires for the life and times, the well-being of the church. Some time ago, the following question appeared in a question and answer section of a church periodical. And listen for a moment to the sense of concern demonstrated in this question. It goes like this. The author writes, "In our town, there are three community organizations with strict membership requirements. The volunteer fire department will automatically dismiss a member if he or she misses 3 consecutive weekly meetings. Incidentally, it has a waiting list for people to join. A professional businessman's association will dismiss a member when he has been absent for more than 6 weekly meetings during a calendar year. And this organization, too, has a waiting list for new membership. The local weight loss support group will penalize members if they do not even show up for 1 meeting. And the letter writer continues. And then there is the church, of which I have omitted the name. From this organization, you can be absent for up to 2 years, according to the manual for church government, while everything is still hunky-dory. Doesn't it appear that the church doesn't care much about membership? Then he concludes, perhaps the problem with the church is that, contrary to public opinion, the rules are not strict enough. If people don't care, others won't come. Well, indeed, a sobering thought. But we're not called to look at what is happening elsewhere, but now how is it amongst the life of God's people here at Emmanuel? And we must see how important it is to reach out in love when there's that trouble of ongoing sin brewing. Back to that church periodical, part of the answer, the response to the question, included the following. The response went thus: churches that have high expectations and requirements are more likely to grow than those that exercise little control over membership. One of the reasons for absenteeism and token involvement can be found in low expectations. Beloved, let us never come to a place where we have low expectations. The last line of Hebrews chapter 12, so sobering. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. If the Israelites trembled at the side of the mountain when God spoke his holy law, we read that following the reading of the Ten Commandments this morning, the trembling of the people. How much more so when Christ speaks from heaven? Yes, Christ speaks as the tender shepherd, but he also speaks in a way that calls us to be careful, that calls us not to reject his voice. Low expectations are an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called in our weaknesses and our frailties to uphold the standards that the Lord gave to his church. The work of discipleship is a constant. And the work of discipline is pointed to bring us back to the narrow path that we're called to walk. Hebrews 12 teaches that we're to throw off everything that hinders our Christian walk. Oh, what an all-encompassing word. Everything. Everything that hinders our Christian lifeline. Well, that's something that we have to give regard to each day. Brothers and sisters, is there something within the secrets of your heart that is entangling your life? Are your eyes roving in places they do not belong? Are you consumed by the latest fad? Is sports something that is consuming far too much of your attention? Is that little cell phone so glued to your hand that you cannot let go? Is it a negative attitude that is becoming more and more sour? Is it a lack of interest in the life and times of the church? Everything that ties us up in something that does not speak of God's kingdom must be untied. We are so need to be connected to our purpose. The Bible giving us a strong word to throw off everything that is detrimental to the Christian life. The church is Christ's building project. And while the work of building may seem slow at times, it must nonetheless always be a work in progress, just as all of us are called to be a work in progress. No progress, there is then regress. The congregation has celebrated its 25th anniversary. It's beautiful, the years that the Lord has given you. And you must go forward seeking the next 25 years with that strong, humble desire to continue, to press on, and not just to be content with sliding along, but to increase in obedient faith and faithful obedience. Yes, turning the keys is serious church business. We think of the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 7. Jesus, who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And with this text, we see that Christ has the authority to exercise his authority. He is the door. No one enters through any other way. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Christ. So many believe that it's their own efforts that will help undo the door. Certainly you find that in society at large. Oh, he was a good man, you know. He did good things, you know. More and more, there is a denial that there's any door at all. But to deny the truth does not take away the reality of the truth. Our brothers who have been called to serve as elders. It's a beautiful calling. But it's a very demanding task. And turning the keys is not always pleasant in that official way. We all struggle with sin every day. But when sin is taking us down deep into the pit, we need a rescue. Not a rescue that comes with sirens, but a rescue that comes with the loving but firm voice of the Savior. The voice that calls, that pleads for one to amend their ways. And remembering, the key that closes and keeps closed is also the key that can open. As the scriptures say in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the elders then are simply doing, when it comes to that point in discipline, they're simply doing what Christ has called them to do. And they and then the church with them are recognizing that when one has hardened the heart, closed the ears, they are excluded, that God himself excludes from the kingdom of Christ. And there is, we have difficulty at times with the hard texts, but there is a certain point where the Lord says to the pretender, go away. Go away. I never knew you. Discipline is not a work that takes place in a vacuum. In your history, I'm sure there have been times where you have been asked to pray for a brother or sister that has been placed under silent censure. That prayer is important. And when we see somebody on the pathway of straying, destruction, do we keep silent? Or do we do what God asks us to do? How are we maturing as we encourage one another to fix our eyes on Jesus? When the lost sheep comes back, there is much rejoicing. Perhaps you've experienced that as a congregation. God works his methods out. His way is the right way. And let us be faithful to his methods. The Lord stands with open arms to welcome the penitent. Think of that prodigal son. Open arms to bring the penitent sinner back home. This is home. When there is the promise and the demonstration of genuine reform, such a one, we confess again, is received as a member of Christ and his church. Oh, what a glory, what a glory. Now, this is not just an outward change, but a change of the heart, a change that has been made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has used God's people in the work of discipleship and the work of discipline. What a calling we've received. How beautiful the catechism to speak of what it is that we must speak of. And may we be in prayer seeking the faithfulness that the Lord asks of us. Amen.